Thanks for tuning in once again to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute, a ministry dedicated to proclaiming essential Christian doctrine. We have a phone line open for you, so dial 888-ASK-HANK and join us on the show. Numerically, that's 888-275-4265. And now, from the headquarters of the Christian Research Institute, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Before we go to our callers, just a word about the murders in the elementary school in Newtown, Connecticut. Most of you, no doubt, are aware of what happened. And, of course, our president promises to take meaningful action. But what that means, we're not exactly sure of. From a Christian perspective, however, we should be sure. Because what we are watching, in the words of Oz Guinness, is a free people's suicide. Rome and its republic fell. And quite frankly, so will the American experiment unless we get back to an enduring reference point. Because our idea of freedom has sacrificed truth on the altar of subjectivism. Our ethics, our morals are no longer determined on the basis of objective standards, but rather by the size and strength of the latest lobby group. Polls today have unfortunately become the arbiters of truth. And with no enduring reference point, societal norms are quickly being reduced to mere matters of preference. Make no mistake, freedom without virtue only ends up in disaster. And freedom without virtue will bring our republic to its knees. We have political leadership today without character, economic enterprises without ethics, reason without revelation, and all of that always ends up in the blind ditch of ignorance and mayhem. When everything is permissible, no one is truly free. The problem is not, as has been well said, the wolves at the door, but termites in the floor. If there's no American renewal, American dominance will be followed by American decline. And we are at the tipping point. Apart from restoration, our demise will be sudden, shocking, and irreversible. Again, in the words of Oz Guinness, we are witnessing a free people's suicide. How can evil like what we have seen over the last week take place? That's the question on the minds of so many. And remember, there are only three answers. We think that there are thousands of answers, but boiled down, there are only three. Pantheism, which denies the existence of evil. Philosophical naturalism, which supposes everything is a function of random processes, therefore there is no such thing as good and evil. And theism, which alone has a relevant response when it is ultimately parsed in Christian theism. Because as Christian theists, we believe that there is such a thing as evil. In fact, God created the potential for evil by giving us freedom of choice, and our choices actualize that evil. Of course, without that, love would not have been rendered meaningful. It would have been rendered meaningless. And out of this evil world will come the best of all possible worlds. But if we are not able as Christians to communicate what's wrong with pantheism, or what's wrong with philosophical naturalism, we are not going to be those who, as ambassadors for Christ, are the solutions in a culture. We're going to be those that go along with a culture of death. The culture of death that we're experiencing is not an accident, nor should it be a surprise. When everything is tolerable, nothing will be true. And when nothing is true, no one will be free. And there's no warrant for suggesting that the stones of the Washington Monument will escape the fate of the Palace of Sargon, or the Parthenon, or the pyramids. We live in the midst of a culture of death. We should be aware of what our kids are watching in terms of gratuitous violence with video games. The killing in which is hardly distinguishable from what happens in real life. We should be aware of what our children are imbibing with personalized technology. We should be aware of what's happening in terms of the abortion holocaust, 50 million strong and growing. Enough people have been killed through abortion, and now added to it euthanasia, to populate a country larger than England. The only antidote to a culture of death is a biblical worldview. And we now no longer live in the pages of the Bible, we live in the shadow of the Bible, and we are reaping a horrendous holocaust. So when people throw up their hands looking for answers, remember, you are the balm of Gilead. You have the answer. And without you as salt and light, there's no hope. The experiment fails, and we go the way of Rome. We go the way of Athens. We go the way of all other great cultures before us. Now, I don't look at the world through fatalistic lenses. I'm absolutely convinced that there can be reformation, that there can be revival in the culture, but it starts in the house of God. If we are mere microcosms of the culture will continue to implode. Why do people no longer consider our testimonies relevant? Well, quite frankly, it is because we cannot demonstrate that the Bible is true. We can't even defend the authenticity of the Bible, and so people discard it. We can't give answers, and so people discard us. And they think that we are just mere easily led people, as opposed to those who have the only answer. When tragedies like this happen, people are willing to listen to answers. I want to say something else, and that is a quick turn into what I've promised to do, because Newsweek magazine has featured once again an article, front cover, Bart Ehrman, and is putting front and center his spiritual terrorism. We've dealt with some of the things that he's talked about in that article in the last few days. But right now, I want to talk about what he says about census. He says, we have good documentation about the reign of Caesar Augustus, and there never was a census of his entire empire, let alone one in which people had to register in their ancestral home, and no historian thought it was worth mentioning. This is not a story based on historical fact. So not only does he make Matthew and Luke look bad because they get their genealogies wrong, and we pointed out yesterday exactly why he was wrong. Not only was he wrong with respect to the virgin birth because he's closed-minded, he only embraces philosophical naturalism in which there is no such thing as good and evil. But now he's saying that the Bible's wrong when it comes to the census by Augustus. Of course, there was a time in which people like Bart Ehrman suggested that the Assyrians were mythological. That was until Layard, the great Assyriologist, began digging along the Tigris River. Now no one thinks that. Likewise, there was a time in which scholars made dogmatic declarations such as there is no evidence that the Romans were into census taking. Of course, that no longer is the case among those who are well informed. Why? Because the evidence to the contrary is abundant. One example is a papyrus fragment from the village of Bacchius. Another is a discovery of a Roman census edict around 104 AD. Not only that, but Augustus was so proud of his census capabilities that they were mentioned in eighth place among the 35 acts of Augustus on two bronze plaques outside his burial mausoleum along the Tiber. Furthermore, ever the fundamentalist, Ehrman takes a shot at Dr. Luke for saying that Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the whole world as opposed to a census within the Roman Empire. And that is just plain sophistry. The Romans, of course, hyperbolized the Roman Empire as the whole world. But that's just how people talk. In Acts chapter 2, Luke has Jews from every nation under heaven in Jerusalem. In Acts 24, he has Paul stirring up riots all over the world. And in Colossians 1, Paul says, all over the world the gospel is bearing fruit. Only the most pedantic literalist mistakes the meaning. One final point. We should note a systemic problem with Ehrman's thinking in general. Ever the fundamentalist, he not only misses the majesty of the master's meshulim, which of course were designed to invoke graphic images with which the original audiences were intimately acquainted, but demands that the words of the master be repeated by the disciples with every jot and tittle intact. In other words, it's not enough to capture the essential voice of Jesus. He demands they necessarily capture the exact verbiage of Jesus. So, for example, he makes a federal case out of the words of Christ before Caiaphas. When Caiaphas asked Jesus if he is the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One, Mark has Jesus responding, I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. Conversely, Luke has Jesus saying, I am, and from now on the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the power of God. Thus, from Ehrman's perspective, there is a serious contradiction between Mark and Luke. Needless to say, at least it should be needless to say, both Mark and Luke capture the essential voice of Jesus. What Ehrman seems blithely unaware of is that his literalistic interpretation of the Jewish clouds metaphor is precisely what Luke was seeking to preclude. Christ was not telling Caiaphas that he would see him riding on a cloud chariot of sorts, but that with the destruction of Jerusalem, the court that was condemning him would understand that he had indeed ascended to the right hand of power as judge of heaven and earth. Ehrman's error with respect to the clouds metaphor leads to the further error that Luke modifies the words of Christ to absolve him of false prophecy. But had he seriously taken the historical meaning of the metaphor into consideration, he would have recognized that Luke was simply communicating the phrase coming on clouds in the common vernacular of the day. The point here is that the disciples codified the essential wisdom of Jesus, not the exact words of Jesus. They left us a memorable oral tradition, not an iPhone 5 recording. They employed a language system already deeply embedded in the minds of those familiar with the literature of the Old Testament. So again, on Wednesday, we dealt with Ehrman's sophistry regarding Christ's virgin birth, demonstrating that in his close-minded world, everything has to be explained by naturalistic paradigms. In other words, he rejects the supernatural a priori, prior to consideration. And by the way, if we are merely material beings, right and wrong are mere societal preferences. Thus, he is vicariously teaching his students, not to mention his audience in Newsweek magazine, that there are no objective morals. Makes it really hard to say something about a shooting in Connecticut. So if one student shoots another, only brain chemistry and genetics are ultimately in view. Little wonder that students fed at the altar of philosophical naturalism are involved in mayhem. And yesterday we addressed his sloppy journalism with respect to the genealogies of Matthew and Luke. And again today we demonstrated that what he wrote in Newsweek with respect to census taking is nonsense. Monday we'll address his charge that Jesus was not really born in Bethlehem at all, that the Bible's wrong about that as well. And again, the reason we're doing that is because his spiritual terrorism is now front and center, not only in books all across the world, but now front cover Newsweek magazine. Someone has to address these issues. We're answering the call. We'll be answering your calls as well. On the other side of the break, the number to dial is always 888-ASK-HANK, translates to 888-275-4265. Right after the break, we'll come right back with your calls right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Please stay tuned for that.
How would your life be different today without the Bible Answer Man broadcast, the Christian Research Journal, or CRI's website, books, and other resources? If CRI has blessed you this year, please help us bring more of these blessings into your life and many more in the new year. Give a special tax-deductible gift by December 31st. Because we're entirely listener-supported, your gift truly matters. To partner with us in ministry, call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Don't go away. Hank Hanegraaff will be back in a moment with more of the answers you need today. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition by Hank Hanegraaff is the culmination of over 20 years of faithful study and answering questions on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With sound, biblically grounded answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith, the Complete Bible Answer Book will give you confidence in what you believe and why you believe it. Written in Hank's concise, three-point, easy-to-memorize format, the Complete Bible Answer Book is an essential tool for the beginner as well as the seasoned apologist. Now, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is available in an unabridged audiobook format. Order your copy of the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Luke chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. While many of you will soon enter the hustle and bustle of the holiday season, Hank Hanegraaff has penned The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season to ensure that just as you prepare your home for Christmas, you likewise prepare your heart. Order The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season by calling 888-7000-274 or by going online to www.equip.org. Also available is The Heart of Christmas audiobook, dramatically read by Hank Hanegraaff. Every day, your faith is under siege. Turn on the TV or your computer, open a newspaper or listen to the radio, and you'll hear the Word of God ridiculed, misinterpreted, or treated as outright lies. The Bible Answer Man broadcast, the Christian Research Journal, and CRI's other outreaches exist to help you defend yourself against these attacks. But we need your support to produce the resources you depend on, especially now at year end, when it's essential to ensure every CRI outreach that matters to you will continue at full strength in 2013. In these tough economic times, partners like you matter more than ever. Please help us continue equipping you to stand strong. Call 888-7000-CRI now. Or give your tax-deductible year-end gift right up to the last minute at equip.org. Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition by Hank Hanegraaff offers concise, well-crafted answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith. Written in Hank's concise, three-point, easy-to-memorize format, the Complete Bible Answer Book is an essential tool for the beginner as well as the seasoned apologist. Now, the Complete Bible Answer Book is available in an unabridged audiobook format. Order your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book on audio CD by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And as promised, we'll go right to our phone callers now. As always, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, translates to 888-275-4265. First up today, Ben, St. Louis, Missouri, listening on KSIV. Hi, Ben.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I just had a quick question kind of about something that I've been reading. I'm not even sure of the passage. I couldn't remember it offhand, but it has to do with signs in the heavens and the earth, to do with changes in weather patterns, increases in earthquakes. I just wanted to get your take on it to see if you think what has been happening recently, you know, within the past few years, is a sign of something to come, or, you know, what your opinion on that would be.
Well, first of all, the signs delineated in the Olivet Discourse by Jesus Christ have nothing whatsoever to do with the present day. And secondly, I don't think you'd want to use earthquakes as a barometer, because according to all the evidence that is extant today, earthquakes of magnitude 7.0 or greater have remained fairly constant in our time. In fact, there are some fairly compelling arguments that earthquake activity has actually decreased in the last century. As far as global warming is concerned, I think as students of the Bible and students of modern culture, we should learn to ask the right questions and ask them in the right order. So if we ask the question, is global warming a reality, the answer is a qualified yes. But the operative word here is qualified. What we're experiencing is a slight warming trend, but we have to exercise extreme caution in the extrapolation of trends. For example, if you go back to the first Earth Day, which was in the 70s, it was observed amid the specter of a looming ice age. In fact, 4 years after the first Earth Day, Time magazine pontificated that the telltale signs of an ice age were evident everywhere. So I think it's really important, especially for Christians, not to fall for sophistry and sloppy journalism. We should be arbiters of that which corresponds to reality or that which is indeed verifiably true. As far as the Bible is concerned, it doesn't give us any clue as to when Jesus Christ is going to return or appear a second time, only that he will appear a second time, and therefore we have to be faithful and fruitful in the meantime. We need to be prepared as though he might come in the next millisecond and prepare as though his coming is a long way off. That's the attitude we should have.
Okay, well, that actually was a very good answer, and that really does help me out a lot. I appreciate that.
You got it, Ben. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Randy next in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. He's listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Randy.
Hello, Hank. Can you hear me?
I sure can.
Can you hear me?
Yes.
Okay. I have a question. I listened to Dr. Charles Stanley. I've got a lot of his books and stuff, and he's a believer in once saved, always saved. I was wanting to know what you thought of that, if that's the way it is basically my question.
Well, I think everlasting life means just that. It means everlasting life. And the Bible's fairly clear from my perspective that he who begins a good work in you will carry it on to completion. You see that, for example, in Philippians. And the Bible also is very clear that Christ will keep us strong to the end and that God is able to keep us from falling and to present us before his glorious presence without fault. So if you're marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, a deposit guaranteeing your inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, then you will be kept because the one who justifies you is also the one who sanctifies you and one day will glorify you. So, yes, I think God's trees are evergreen.
Okay. I also hear something about, I don't know how to ask this question, so I'll just say it, and then hopefully you can understand what I don't understand. It's something about we're not drawn to God unless he draws us near him, to him. When I first heard that, I thought it was pick and choose who he wanted to save. I'm totally wrong, right?
Well, there are systems within Christian theology that are, as it were, caste systems, which is to say that you cannot move from one caste to another caste, that there are people who are born who are doomed from the womb to certain destruction. That was the view of John Calvin. But that is not the view of all Christians. The view of a great number of Christians is that we can either respond to the wooing of the Holy Spirit or we can reject the wooing of the Holy Spirit. We can either respond to the light of creation, the light of conscience within us, or we can reject that light. And the argument was made plain by Jesus when he was talking to Nicodemus and said, light came into darkness, but men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. So the problem is not that there's not enough light or there's not enough wooing of the Holy Spirit. The problem is men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil.
Okay. Well, I appreciate your time. Thank you, Hank.
Hey, you got it, Randy. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines. Richard's next. Aurora, Colorado, listening on KRKS. Hi, Richard.
Hello, how are you doing?
Good, thank you.
Do you believe in the rapture?
Well, it depends on what you mean by rapture. If you mean a pre-tribulational rapture, no, I do not. I think that's reading into 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 or John 14 a paradigm which doesn't have any basis in reality, a paradigm in which two-thirds of the Jewish people will shortly be eradicated in a Holocaust massacre while Jesus' people relax in heavenly mansions. I think that's a frightful imposition on the integrity of our Savior in the Scriptures. And neither Paul's portrait of paradise nor our Savior's mansion metaphor is intended to convey a temporary safe haven in heaven away from a seven-year Holocaust on earth. Rather, they represent a glorious picture of a new heaven and a new earth in which the dwelling of God is with men and he will live with them. Not only that, I think when Jesus says, do not be amazed at this, a time is coming when all who are in the graves will come out, some will rise to live and some will rise to be condemned, I think that that is a very clear passage of Scripture. It's unambiguous, and we should always interpret the cloudy in Scripture, if it's cloudy for you, in light of that which is clear. So, short answer, no, I don't hold to a pre-tribulational rapture.
All right, God bless.
God bless you. Thank you for your call. I've written about this in the Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. I want to go back to the phone lines, and we'll talk next to Kenny. He's listening in Memphis, Tennessee. Hi, Kenny.
Hey, Hank, thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I've been listening to your show for 15 years out of Arkansas. That's where I'm originally from. But listen, here's my question, and I really been have a better war with this question. Concerning Christ's atoning death on the cross, now I'm convinced that Christ's death on the cross paid the full redemption price for those for whom Christ died for it. And I heard you mention about some Christian hold a different view. Here's my question. When Jesus died on the cross, did his death atone for all the sin of all men, all the sins of some men, or some of the sins of all men? Did you get that?
Yeah. Let me just answer the question by quoting the Apostle John when he says, he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. So in answer to questions, I think that the best choice is always going to the final court of arbitration and reading clearly what the Bible says. I want to go back to the phone lines and talk to Michael. He's listening in Canada, Calgary, Alberta, listening on CHRB. Hi, Michael.
Yes. Hello, Mr. Hanegraaff.
Hello.
First of all, I'd like to really thank you for your ministry. I just wanted to quickly let you know that you know, your faith and submission to God has helped me through some very difficult times in my life, and you've really helped to strengthen my faith. And I just love you and God bless you.
Thank you so much. Bless you.
Thank you, Hank. And I'd like to ask a quick question. I've been asked this by a couple different people, and I really just don't know how to answer it. It's just the origin of man after the flood. You know, since, you know, Noah's family was the only one that survived, you know, how come we have, you know, different races, and we have black people, we have Asian people, and you know, there's people all over the world post-flood. I really don't know how to even approach that question when I get answered it.
Well, I think the first thing that you should always make clear whenever you broach this particular question is that in a biblical worldview, we see people as people. We have different genetic proclivities, but we're all just people. But in terms of why we have different genetic proclivities, think Tower of Babel, which caused different people to be scattered all over the world and therefore drawn a fraction of the gene pool. Geneticists often call this the founder principle. So groups isolated because of the confusion of their languages, they only draw upon a fraction of the total gene pool. So that's one of the explanations. Of course, evolutionists believe that this is a function of the evolutionary process, that some races are headed for extinction as only the strong survive. And that's why you had Thomas Huxley, who was Darwin's bulldog, say no rational man cognizant of the facts believes that the average Negro is the equal, still less the superior of the white man. And then he went on to say it's simply incredible to think that he'd be able to compete successfully with his bigger-brained, smaller-jawed rival in a contest carried on by thoughts and not by bites. So the evolutionary paradigm says survival of the fittest in the struggle for existence. So there's a hierarchy of races, but that's not the biblical worldview. We're just all people in a biblical worldview. And in the biblical worldview, there are changes within kinds, but there aren't changes from one kind to another kind. So a monkey doesn't become a man, and a lower race doesn't evolve into a higher race. That's part of the evolutionary paradigm. It has no basis whatsoever in reality, and certainly no part of a Christian worldview.
Okay, so basically, I'm just looking at Babel. I mean, that's kind of when people got scattered and how they kind of, I guess, got
isolated
in their own environment. I guess would that be a good way to?
Well, they get isolated, and as a result of being isolated in groups, they only draw upon a fraction of the gene pool. I mean, that's a theory by geneticists. I mean, I can't say that with 100% certainty. But that is one of the theories. What I'm saying, however, is that the changes within humankind are changes that are horizontal and not vertical, so that we don't change from one race into another race, but there are changes within people, but we're still all people. And therefore, all people made in the image of God should be afforded the same worth in our view. But again, there are various views on this. The biblical worldview is people are just people, and the genetic distinctions are a function of what happened at the Tower of Babel. That's at least one explanation. Coming to station break, we'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on BAM.
Do you have unanswered Bible questions? Have you ever been stumped by an unbeliever or been challenged in your faith by a family member or a friend? From the commonly asked questions of seekers to the most difficult objections of skeptics, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition by Hank Hanegraaff has the answers. Now, the Complete Bible Answer Book is available in an unabridged audiobook format. Order your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book on audio CD by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Don't change the station. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will be right back. Every day, your faith is under siege. Turn on the TV or your computer, open a newspaper or listen to the radio, and you'll hear the Word of God ridiculed, misinterpreted, or treated as outright lies. The Bible Answer Man broadcast, the Christian Research Journal, and CRI's other outreaches exist to help you defend yourself against these attacks. But we need your support to produce the resources you depend on, especially now at year end, when it's essential to ensure every CRI outreach that matters to you will continue at full strength in 2013. In these tough economic times, partners like you matter more than ever. Please help us continue equipping you to stand strong. Call 888-7000-CRI now. Or give your tax-deductible year-end gift right up to the last minute at equip.org.
To fully grasp the significance of Christ's messianic role, you must drink deeply from the wellspring of Old Testament prophecy. In Hebrews, as in the rest of the New Testament, the Old Testament history of Israel is interpreted as a succession of types that find ultimate fulfillment in the birth, death, resurrection, and ascension of the Christ we celebrate at Christmas.
Hank Hanegraaff has penned The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season to ensure that just as you prepare your home for Christmas, you likewise prepare your heart. Order The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season by calling 888-7000-274 or by going online to www.equip.org.
The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition by Hank Hanegraaff is the culmination of over 20 years of faithful study and answering questions on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With sound, biblically grounded answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith, the Complete Bible Answer Book will give you confidence in what you believe and why you believe it. Written in Hank's concise, three-point, easy-to-memorize format, the Complete Bible Answer Book is an essential tool for the beginner as well as the seasoned apologist. Now, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is available in an unabridged audiobook format. Order your copy of the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Today's growing firestorm of false teachers, fringe religions, and fierce attacks on Christianity is enough to shake the faith of even the most dedicated believers. When you give to support CRI, you help strengthen many who are in need of guidance and help those whose faith is unwavering draw even closer to Christ. Your tax-deductible gift by December 31st helps us end the year strong and prepare to give you even more life-changing resources in 2013. Please partner with us today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. Thank you. Now here's more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go right back to the phone lines. Next up is Joe listening in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. Hi, Joe.
Hi, how you doing, Hank?
Good, thank you.
Yeah, my question is, the last chapter of Job, when God's talking to Job, who is Leviathan?
Well, I think what's important if you're looking at either Behemoth or Leviathan is to note the literary progression of the book of Job. That literary progression moves from creation to creatures to the cherub who once ranked first in the order of creation, of course, that is Satan. And to Job, the primal monster of the land, like the primal monster of the sea, in other words, Leviathan and Behemoth, were mere pets on a divine leash. And so in the literary progression of the Bible, the monster is vanquished, very much like what Isaiah says, Leviathan, the gliding serpent, Leviathan, the coiling serpent, God will slay the monster of the sea. And I think that's precisely what's going on in Job. In interpreting Scripture in light of Scripture, the literary personification of Satan becomes readily apparent.
So, I mean, that doesn't mean there was some literal sea serpent that existed back then, does it?
No, this is a personification of Satan. And I say that because I think that there's ample warrant for that when you interpret Scripture in light of Scripture. So in Genesis, for example, he's presented as an alluring serpent that tempts humanity to fall into lies of perpetual sin terminated by death. In the Psalms, he's portrayed as a multi-headed monster opposing the purposes of God. In Isaiah, which I just mentioned, he's a coiling serpent emerging out of the primal waters. In Revelation, he's a red dragon that personifies the extremities of evil. So Leviathan and Behemoth are not dinosaurs, as some suppose, but they're personifications that illustrate a metaphysical reality. And that metaphysical reality is Satan, who's a very real being, albeit a spiritual being. So there are personifications of him in many different ways, as just mentioned in various passages in the Bible, and the personification as Leviathan has ample warrant throughout biblical literature, including the passages that I mentioned in Isaiah and certainly in the book of Job.
Okay, that makes sense. It's kind of what I thought, but also, real quick, when did all the different nationalities come out, like American Indians and, you know, people that lived on other islands? Did that happen at the Tower of Babel?
Not necessarily, but again, as I said to the earlier caller, the differences in terms of genetic makeup or the changes within humankind still keep us all as people with just different genetic proclivities. And the actual genesis of that, if you will, for many, is what happened with the diffusion of languages that happened at the Tower of Babel. It's often, as I mentioned earlier, often spoken about as the founder principle. So people draw on a portion of the gene pool and therefore have different genetic proclivities, and from that we have the differences in people. I don't even like to use the word race, by the way. My sense is that we can use biblically the word race in terms of running the race, but I like to think of people as just people. Some have blonde hair, some have blue eyes, some have brown hair, brown eyes, different pigmentation, but we're all just people.
Yeah, but I guess what I'm kind of confused about is there were Indians living on the American continent back then, but how did the continents get split up or something? That's always confused me.
Well, there are a lot of different views on that. And if you want to look at my particular view on that, I've written about it in the Creation Answer book, which is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Let's go back to the phone lines and talk next to Cole listening in Lincoln, Nebraska on KLCV. Hi, Cole.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for shining the light on the eternal Word of God. I really appreciate your program. I do have a question and this sort of an issue. And you know how sometimes something will be on the back burner or you've never heard of it, and all of a sudden it just is everywhere? It is this. My friend, who's a great research person, he's been talking about Hadi, I believe it's pronounced, who is a god of Allah or a son of Allah who is supposed to return. Are you familiar with that?
Yeah, I just spoke at the University of Tehran this year in Iran, and there are a lot of Shiites there, and they believe In the Twelvers, they recognize 12 imams in their history, the last of whom disappeared in 873. And it's believed that this 12th imam has continued to live until the present day in a state of hiddenness. And one day he's going to return as the Mahdi, the guided one, and inaugurate a period of righteousness prior to the last judgment. And during that long period of hiddenness preceding his return, religious scholars have been left to provide guidance to the people in regard to law and doctrine. So their view is that the 12th Imam is going to return, and when he does, he's going to put all things to right.
Yes, and my friend said that in looking at Revelation and what they believe, it's like right across the board. If you look at what Revelation says and what Hadi is going to bring about, it's just like right down the line in order, kind of like dominoes, what's going to happen for Christians, what's going to happen on the other side for the Antichrist.
Well, let me tell you the problem with that. The problem with that is that if you look at the book of Revelation, you recognize immediately that it was written to seven churches in the epicenter of a Caesar cult, and that the book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. That's precisely what the first verse of Revelation says. Soon means soon. And then, of course, John goes on to write, he made it known by sending his angel to a servant, John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. And just as soon means soon, near means near. So when Jesus says that the looming apocalypse of the Revelation will soon take place, and that the time is near, it's contrary to all decency, to all propriety, to dogmatically declare that his words are meant to convey an event that's going to happen in the far future or in our time. So I think we need to be very careful that we don't take the words of the Master and twist them in some way, because these are not just ordinary words. These are the words of Jesus Christ himself. And Jesus Christ is not linguistically challenged. So when he says soon or near, that's precisely what he means. If he was talking about something that was going to happen in the 21st century, he would make that abundantly clear, just as he makes abundantly clear at the end of the book of Revelation when he talks about the eternal state, the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride beautifully adorned for her husband. So what happens in the book of Revelation in terms of dealing with the near future also cascades into the eternal state, as do all the books of the Bible.
Yes, Hank, and absolutely. I believe that. I'm a Christian. I am ready. I come quickly, Lord. But what thing, the thing is, why are all of these people all of a sudden just saying, you know, this Hadi is going to come and bring everything to righteousness, to make everything good again in the world, and they're bringing so many people in. I guess that's just what is going to happen at the end of time anyway.
Satan packages and repackages a lie ad nauseum, ad infinitum, and this is what the 12ers believe, and it is a very common belief amongst Muslims, but it certainly has nothing to do with what the book of Revelation is dealing with, except in principle. Want to go back to the phone lines? Let's talk to Harry in Leawood, Kansas, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Harry.
Hi, Hank. Got a question for you.
First of all,
I really appreciate your show. It's just fantastic.
Thank you.
What's going to happen to my Jewish friends when they pass away?
Well, it has nothing to do whether someone is a Jew or someone is a Gentile, whether someone's Greek or Dutch. It doesn't have anything to do with whether you're male or female, whether you're slave or free, as Paul puts it in Galatians chapter 3. Abraham only had one royal seed, and that royal seed is Jesus Christ. And if we are in Jesus Christ, we are the seed of Abraham and heirs according to the promise, whether we're Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female. And his point is simply this. It has nothing to do with gender, has nothing to do with genealogy, has nothing to do with whether you're rich or poor or what your station in life is. It has everything to do with whether or not you are in Christ Jesus. That's the point.
Gotcha. Quite some time ago, my mom clipped something out of the paper for me. I had a very close Jewish friend, and it said in that clipping that they were going to have a special time or something where they were going to have a second chance to come to Christ.
Well, no. I mean, there's no special dispensation for anyone, which is to say God's not a racist. He doesn't divide people into races. That's the evolutionary paradigm, and then choose one race over another race. No, you know, if you look, for example, in the Old Testament, you have people from Egypt who are considered true Israel. You have people like Rahab, considered true Israel. You have people like Ruth, who was a Moabite, the arch enemy of Israel, considered true Israel. Why? Because they believed in Yahweh, the God of Israel. So it's never a matter of race. It's always a matter of relationship, and God does not show favoritism. In fact, this is the beauty of what Peter discovered when he was shown a vision. And at the end of seeing the vision and understanding its import, he goes, "Ah, now I finally understand that God does not show favoritism." So he accepts all men who love him and do his will. So it's not a matter of showing one group of people favoritism over another group of people based on genealogy. True Israel, one chosen people, one covenant community, always is connected by the cross. On both sides of the cross, you have true Israel. And if we are in Christ, we are the seed of Abraham, heirs according to the promise. That's the promise that we find in Galatians chapter 3, a chapter worth reading very carefully. We're out of time for our programs this week. Lord willing, we'll be right back here Monday with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. I'll be taking on Bart Ehrman's cover story in Newsweek again, this time his assertion that the Bible is just dead wrong about Jesus Christ being born in Bethlehem. We as Christians are just dumb people following mythology. If we believe Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem, we'll dispel his myth and point you to the truth. All of that Monday right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Before we sign off today, here's our contact information. By phone, dial 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274. On the internet, log on to equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Our prayer is that today's broadcast has deepened your understanding of the Scriptures and equipped you to better defend your faith. Thank you for listening. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition by Hank Hanegraaff is the culmination of over 20 years of faithful study and answering questions on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With sound, biblically grounded answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith, the Complete Bible Answer Book will give you confidence in what you believe and why you believe it. Written in Hank's concise, three-point, easy-to-memorize format, the Complete Bible Answer Book is an essential tool for the beginner as well as the seasoned apologist. Now, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is available in an unabridged audiobook format. Order your copy of the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Luke chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. While many of you will soon enter the hustle and bustle of the holiday season, Hank Hanegraaff has penned The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season to ensure that just as you prepare your home for Christmas, you likewise prepare your heart. Order The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season by calling 888-7000-274 or by going online to www.equip.org.
Also available is The Heart of Christmas audiobook, dramatically read by Hank Hanegraaff.